In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Let us begin with the end, which may sound like a strange approach to World Mission Sunday. Let us begin with the goal of history. So fix your eyes on the images of the end of all things. Yes, with mission to the nations set before us today, the church follows St. John as he guides us to the throne room of God. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This was the vision St. John received near the beginning of his apocalypse, the unveiling. And he beholds, at the end of Revelation, an even grander vision of God. This is in Revelation 21. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations." The kings of the earth will bring their glory. The nations will bring their treasures and place their offerings at the feet of the Lamb of God. Earthly emperors have always had a vision for the nations too. King Darius and his son Xerxes, they built the imperial capital of Persepolis for their Persian empire. Conquered peoples would travel great distances to Persepolis. They would ascend a great staircase. They would enter the imperial palace through the gate of all nations. They would bring their offerings to the feet of Persian kings like Darius and Xerxes. This was the vision for the nations of ancient imperial glory. We could visit Persepolis today. It is a palace in ruins, her kings long dead. Nations no longer kneel before Persian or Greek or Roman emperors, because that is not where history ends. The goal of history is an eternal city whose eternal light is the King of Kings, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. By his light, the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth, it is prophesied, will come to him. They will bring all the treasures of their cultures, the honor of their nations. It is their own particular beauty, their own particular glory. These will become offerings presented at the feet of King Jesus. And on their lips will be that song we hear, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All peoples who confess Christ as Lord, they will say, "He is our God." Gone will be the gods of empires past. All national idols will be ground to dust. The nations will say, "This is our God, the one who saved us." That's the end of this story. Our story. The nation's story. And when we see where this story is going, we see the heart of God for all nations. And I think we also can make sense of the mission that we're given of our place to participate in God's mission. There's so many avenues that we could explore with the readings we have and this theme of World Mission Sunday. But with the end of the story in mind, and with that vision of God's eternal city before our eyes, with the call of mission placed before us all, I want to begin with the heart. The heart. If God's mission to all nations does not take root in our hearts, we may hear that great commission, that gospel commission, as a chore or some kind of spiritual homework assignment rather than the great honor and privilege it is. Wendell Berry might be an unlikely figure to quote on World Mission Sunday, but I'm doing it anyway. When Berry had the opportunity in 2012 to address national dignitaries, he received the National Award of the Humanities. When he had this opportunity to address national dignitaries about his mission to cultivate wise care for local places and the land, he entitled his address, "It All Turns on Affection." Berry knew that it's a tough sell to get bureaucrats to care about soil, so he focused their attention on their affections. So let me transpose that same question for us. What nations do you love? What nation do you love? Or plural, what nations do you love? You do not need a well-stamped passport to love the nations. In fact, you don't need a passport at all to love another land and love another people with the love of Christ. I have never visited Vietnam. But when the Lord gave me 4 dear Vietnamese friends in high school, a new affection was born in my heart. I learned the traumatic story of their departure from Vietnam, the painful separation from family members. I discovered their Catholic faith. And yet my affection for my friends, it wasn't just these deeply emotional matters that we did come to know in time. No, I grew to love my friends through ordinary things, like food, their stories, their customs, their humor. What nations do you love? Apostles made it possible for me to take a pilgrimage to Greece last October. And on the last night of my pilgrimage, I hiked to the highest point of Thessaloniki. It's the second largest city in Greece. It's also that ancient city where the Apostle Paul first proclaimed the gospel. And in that city, churches and monasteries, they abound over thousands of years, but so little of that population attend worship anymore. They're down by the harbors, partying all night till dawn, mostly. Greece is descending into secularism like so many other nations. But our guide on that pilgrimage, he asked us, "Pray for Thessaloniki." And so on that last night, the top of the city, I did. It's fascinating how the Lord works. In the churches there, the incense that they used, all the churches I went to, it almost always was this fragrant scent of rose. And ever since, when I've smelled rose, you know how scents work, transported there. And I think it's not just a memory, I think it's an invitation to pray, to be an intercessor. God uses the smallest things to stir up our loves. Things like fragrances, things like foods. The call to mission is not just exclusively spiritual conversations, though indeed it is that. Mission begins with our loves. And our loves, they get cultivated, they get stirred up when we befriend people from other lands. When we discover the treasures of a culture. When we learn their stories. And when those stories are brought into our own hearts. What nations do you love? Christians are people who love the nations for their own sake. In other words, we love the nations not just for our own enjoyment, not just for our tourist experiences or our travel adventures. We desire God's great goodness, that his salvation would reach into every tribe, tongue, and nation to fill the salvation of the Lord to the ends of the earth as we begin every Sunday in Epiphany. Remember how the story ends. The nations, they will bring their honor, their glory in holy procession to the feet of King Jesus. So the riches of culture, think of it, song, art, folkways, landscapes, gardens, architecture, all the things that we build together with our hands, all of these things, they are meant to glorify Jesus, King Jesus, the Lamb of God. So let the gifts of culture stir your heart for the nation. Now, to be sure, nothing unholy in any culture can be presented as a pure offering to our Lord. That's true for every nation, true for every culture, America included. But Christians are people who desire the salvation of every nation. And salvation, it's not only deliverance. Salvation means right worship. It means bringing right offerings to glorify King Jesus. So, Apostles Anglican, I invite you, as I feel invited myself, baptize your love for other lands, other places, and other people, and go deeper. Cultivate that love. Stir up your affections. Let your loves for other peoples, other lands, other cultures, let it lead you to become a devoted intercessor. And let your heart also lead you to friendship. To deeper friendship with international neighbors nearby. A few months ago, I shared with you the story and the writings of one of my spiritual heroes, the French Saint Madeleine d'Elbreuil. I quote her again today, because this beautiful saint of God, she remains a prophetic voice, I think, for our times. She lived in the early part of the 20th century. And in 1943, Madeleine d'Elbreuil, she called the church to mission, not only across distant lands, but to mission nearby, noting that the Lord always calls his saints in mission to wilderness places, deserted places, not just physical landscapes, but the deserted places that reside in human souls. And she said, "In every age, the Holy Spirit has compelled all lovers seek the desert. We, missionaries without a boat," I love that phrase, "we, missionaries without a boat, are seized by the same love and led by the same spirit into new deserts. The word of God," she continues, "is not brought to the ends of the world in a suitcase. We carry it in ourselves. We cannot be missionaries if we have not sincerely, generously, and warmly welcomed the word of God, the gospel, within ourselves. The vital dynamic of this word is to take on flesh, to become flesh in us. And when this word comes to dwell within us, we become capable of being missionaries." How the world has changed since 1943. And yet, how true these words remain for us. Mission to the nations does not require a plane ticket or a suitcase, though it may involve that. Down the street from your home, down the hall of your apartment, live men, women, and children born in other lands who have made their home in Knoxville. What story do they bear in their souls? What have they endured? What have their people endured? Do we know? When I was 22, before I enrolled in seminary, I taught one semester at a night high school in Hendersonville, Tennessee. That would have made a good trivia question on Shrove Tuesday, but I've spoiled it now. I taught internet navigation and Microsoft Office applications to high school students from 4:30 to 10 p.m. So half of my students attended night high school because they had been expelled from bad behavior from public schools. The other half were Sudanese immigrants, some of whom may have been the Lost Boys of Sudan, if you've heard that story. Well, when my students would arrive before the bell, they had between 5 to 10 minutes to browse the web at their computer station. American girls, it seemed like they were always on websites looking for prom dresses, and American boys seemed like they were always looking for new speakers to add to their cars, and the Sudanese students were always reading news reports about the Civil War back home. Most of my Sudanese students were in their 20s. I believe all of them were Christians. They attended night high school from 4 p.m. to 10:30, and then most of them would work third shift to provide for their families. They knew and loved Christ. Evangelism wasn't the need in that case. What was needed for me was to see the nations nearby, and for me as a brother to learn what they had suffered and to receive that story into my soul. They suffered greatly, but my goodness, that didn't define them. They were so much more than what they had suffered. I grew to love their gentleness and their kindness. And let me tell you, Sudanese humor is wonderful. So this happened to be an election year, and in between breaks, we would just chat, and so we're talking about the presidential election that's coming up, and joking with me, they said, "Mr. King, you ought to run for president." And I thought, well, all right, I'm just going to roll with this. And I said, okay, two things I'm going to need, a campaign manager, and I'm going to need a good slogan. And they said, "I'll be your campaign manager." I said, "All right, good. You're the one. What's going to be the slogan?" And so then they thought for a second, and they said, "I got it. Mr. King, we like this guy." Loved them. It's been said that a vast majority of international students who come to study in the United States, that possibly up to 75% never receive an invitation for dinner in an American home during their school years. If that's true of our universities, then the numbers probably aren't much better for permanent residents of the U.S. who were born in other lands. Who is near you? What is their story? What beauty resides in our international neighbors that we have not yet met? If our neighbors don't know, love, and worship Christ yet, can you envision what their life would be if they brought and offered all of themselves to Christ and offered all the goodness that comes from their own cultures as an offering of worship and praise of King Jesus? Remember, that's how the story ends, right? All nations bringing their honor, their glory, to glorify the one and only King, Jesus. And if that's the ending, maybe, and it is the ending, Maybe that ending helps us find our place in God's mission. We who are missionaries without a boat. The nations are nearby, and all nations find their glory when they kneel in worship at the feet of Jesus. In the arc of the Epiphany season, we begin with the nations, and it draws to a close. It draws to a close next Sunday. But here, towards the end, we meditate on the nations again. Epiphany begins with the three magi kneeling at the manger of the infant Jesus in Bethlehem. And best we can surmise, these sages, they probably traveled from ancient Persia. Might they have set off from that ancient imperial city of Persepolis en route to Bethlehem? We do not know. But we do know they brought their treasures. They knelt down and they offered treasures from their nations to King Jesus. I think the three magi kneeling at the manger in Bethlehem was not just a fulfillment of scripture from the prophets. Their sojourn to Bethlehem prophesies the end of history that John saw. Theirs was a foreshadowing of that throne room St. John spoke of when he looked upon the new Jerusalem. Because in the end, the nations will sing with one voice. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Oh, that the song of that heavenly city, of the goal of history, that it would stir our affections now. That the vision of the holy city would transform our hearts now. I give the last word to my hero, Madeline Del Brell. Won't this love that dwells in us, that explodes in us, also transform us? Lord, Lord, let the thick skin that covers me not be a hindrance to you. Pass through it, my eyes, my hand, my mouth, they are yours. Let us pray. O God, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth and sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your fold. Pour out your Spirit upon all flesh and hasten the coming of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.